The theme of our message is this: words to change your world. What are they? Two words: I will. There may be some here this morning that would change their world, would change their lives, if they could. There may be those here who are defeat-oriented, who are programmed for pessimism, who are numbed by negativism, perhaps even those who are succumbing to sin. Not really that you want to be this way, you just seem to lack the strength or drive or determination to be otherwise. Well, you need to change your world, and the good news is you can. But changing your world calls for you to begin the change, for you to begin the change. It starts with you using these two very powerful words: I will. I will change. I will change my world. I will be different. I read of a man who went to see his minister. He was a vice president of a large national corporation. Fairly young man, handsome man, strong of physique, and obviously in good health. But he came into his pastor's study and slumped into a chair and said, "Pastor, I just feel terrible." The pastor said, "Well, you look as though everything is all right. What do you think is wrong?" He said, "Well, I've got all these symptoms. I'm so nervous, and I've got these chest pains, and I've got all of these problems, and I don't know what to do about them." The pastor said, "Well, have you been to see your physician?" And he said, "Yes, I've been to see my physician." "Well," he said, "what did he say?" "Well, he said there was nothing wrong with me physically, that I was in perfect health. But he did say that I had sick thoughts." "Well," the pastor said, "what are we going to do about it?" He said, "I don't know. That's why I'm here." And he went on to describe his life a little bit. He said, I have a terrible time getting started in the morning. I can't accomplish a thing before 11 o'clock. The pastor said, "What time do you get up?" He said, "I usually get up around 9 o'clock. But," he said, "the nice part is my wife is so understanding." The pastor said, "Wait a minute, let me guess about your wife. When you wake up in the morning and you say, 'Oh dear, I feel so badly this morning. In fact, I think I feel worse than I felt yesterday morning.' Your wife says to you, there, now, my darling, if you're sick, I just want you to stay right here in bed. Don't you move. And I'll go down and prepare your breakfast and bring it here to you in bed. And hopefully, as the morning wears on, you'll feel better.' The man said, 'How did you know about my wife?' He said, 'I didn't know. I just guessed. With a fellow like you and the kind of symptoms you have, it might be that really your wife, instead of being a wife, is being a mother. For if she were really being a wife to you, she'd say, 'Get up and get out of bed and get to work.' Might help to solve your problem." He said, "Now, as long as we know there's nothing wrong medically, what we need to do is start helping you emotionally. You need to start affirming things." And there they sat together, starting to affirm some things about this man's life. He had good health. He had a good job. He had a wonderful wife. He had a wonderful home. He had all of the marvelous things that we say we need in order to have a happy life. And yet he had failed to make a fundamental decision about all these things. He had allowed negativism. He had allowed a defeatist attitude to come in and overwhelm him. until he was at that point in life when he needed to say all these things aside, I will change my world. His pastor said, now I want you to start tomorrow morning. I want you to set your alarm clock for 7 o'clock. When it goes off at 7 o'clock in the morning, I want you to throw back the covers and leap out of bed and say, I will have a wonderful day today. He said, my wife would die. The pastor said, at least she'll die happy. But the man did it. He made a decision. He said, I will enjoy good health. I will enjoy all the wonderful blessings that God has sent my way. And of course, it didn't happen overnight, but gradually, as he began to affirm these things each day in his life got better and better. And he lived to be 87 years of age. Now, I can't promise you this morning that if you decide to change your world with those two powerful words, I will, I can't promise you'll live to 87 years of age, but I will promise you that however long you live, you'll live better than you otherwise would have lived. Let's be honest this morning. Do you really want to change your world? I can promise you your world can be better than it is. But I don't want you to misunderstand me, and I don't want to mislead you. Though you must start it, though you must say, I will, to change, then you must match your I will to the I will of Jesus Christ and see what begins to happen in your life. And I want to share with you this morning several different times that Jesus said, I will. And I challenge you to match your I will to the I will of Jesus in order that you might change your world. Now, his declarations cover various portions of the New Testament, and when we put them together, they give us some of the best news ever recorded anywhere in the world. Now, if you really want to change your world this morning, then just say, I will act on these promises. I will accept them. I will believe them. I will make them a part of my life. Now you say, well, there have been many people who've said to me down through the years, I will do this and I will do that. It hasn't worked out that way. That's one of the reasons I'm depressed and discouraged this morning, is because people have so often disappointed me. Well, I purposely read our scriptural call to worship at that time and during the prayer time to reaffirm to you the fact we're not just dealing with any man. We're dealing with the great God of the universe. And we read in that scripture this morning, he said, his promises have never failed. Now here are some promises that he's given us this morning. We're not just dealing with a man here. We're dealing with the God who never fails. See, when Jesus Christ says, I will, you can trust your life on that. He means to fulfill it. And everything he's promised to do, he's able and willing to do, and he's going to do. And the first I will that we'll talk about is found in Matthew 11 and 28. It reads like this, Matthew 11 and 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is the promise? I will give you rest. Now, there are many men who pursue rest. They work hard in order to have rest. They spend their days working so they can rest at night. They pursue wealth all their lives so they can retire and have rest. But listen, that really isn't the way to get real rest. It can't be found in wealth. It can't be found in pleasure. The man who is away from God never knows what real rest is all about. You see, I'm not just talking about bed rest. I'm talking about the rest of the soul. I'm talking about peace. at the very center of your being. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, not sell you, not trade you, I will give you rest. It's not for sale. If it were, there'd be men down at the Kansas City Board of Trade tomorrow morning trading for it, paying any price to get it. But they can't get it that way. It's not for sale. If you get it, you must take it as a gift from him who came from heaven to give it. And the moment a man is willing to take it as a gift, it's his. Jesus says, I will give it, and he meant it. And if you really want rest, come this morning and say you're weary and your soul is seeking rest, then he will give you rest. He will give it without price. Just take it. For in him is your help, and in him you will find rest. And if there's someone here this morning mangled by the frustrations and turmoil of life, you need more than positive thinking, friend. You need to come to Jesus and confess your needs. And he'll take your burden away and put it behind his back, and he'll give your weary soul rest. Let everyone who is weary and heavy laden come to Christ this morning for rest. Can you say this morning, yes, by faith, I will claim that promise in order to help change my world? But this brings us to our next I will. It's found in John 6 and 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that's pretty broad in scope. It's wide as the world. It takes in everyone, the rich and the poor. It sweeps through this entire building this morning. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's so anxious to save sinners, he'll take everyone who comes. He'll take those who are so full of sin that they're despised by all who know them. Those who've been rejected by their fathers and their mothers, who've been cast off by husbands and wives, no matter how low your self-concept may be, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why not just take him at his word this morning? I read of a man who heard a sermon on this text one day, and after it was over, he asked the preacher for further clarification. He said, now what did Jesus really mean there? Who is he talking about? And the preacher correctly answered why he was talking about everyone. When he said everyone, he meant everyone. When he says it, he means it. The man replied, well, I'll just take him at his word. And you know, that's what a lot of people need to do. They need to learn how to take God at his word. We want to paraphrase the promises. We want to add exceptions to his whosoever's. But the word here clearly states that if you're going to come to Jesus, you don't have to worry about him turning you aside. He said, everybody that comes to me, I'll not cast them away. This man, though, after he heard this affirmation from the preacher, on his way home in the city of Chicago, driving across the Clark Street Bridge, a voice whispered to him as he was driving along in the car, regarding that verse, it's been so encouraging to you, how do you know it isn't just a wrong translation? How do you know it really says that? Well, he didn't sleep that night. He got so worried about it, greatly troubled. But at last he made up his mind he would believe it, and when he got to the Lamb of God, he would tell him about it, and when he got to that point in his journey, the devil left him. He just took it, he claimed it, he believed it, he made it his own. Now there are some who say, well, really, I would do this. I would come to Jesus. I've been a good person, basically, down through life, and I would come to Jesus, but I don't really feel that I'm worthy. I had an uncle like that. It's basically a cop-out. When anybody talked to him about religion, he would always say, well, I would, but I'm just not worthy. I'm just not good enough for God to favor me in this way. Well, he didn't really feel that way. He just wanted some kind of excuse, some kind of rationalization in order that he didn't have to accept Christ. You see, no one is worthy. The Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus professes to save worthy men. He saves sinners. Born in sin, and we're all in need of a Savior. And if that moment hasn't come in your life where you have confessed your sins to Jesus Christ, then you're still living in sin this morning, no matter who you are or how good you are. The only thing a sinner has that God wants initially is his sins. Not your tears, not your good works, not your intentions, good as all these things may be. What he wants is your sins. He specializes in sinners. It all began when he came to this earth. He specialized in sinners. He went and ministered to the outcasts and the publicans and all the sinners. And if you read the Bible, you'll discover this was the chief complaint about him. He has fellowship with sinners. Jesus, from the very beginning, specialized in hard cases. A couple of weeks ago, we read something to you from Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And when God moved on that man, he was a deep sinner, a very common man. They called him the Bedford Tinker. He was a repairer of pots and pans, worked on tin utensils. He was certainly nothing to get excited about. He wouldn't be allowed in polite society. He was never allowed entrance to princely castles. But after Jesus, the friend of sinners got through with him. The lords and ladies of England were building monuments in his name. And that's the way God can work. He picks up some poor lost tramp or some rich lost tramp, and he can make him into an instrument useful in turning thousands to Christ. There was such a man in Chicago some years ago. He was a tramp. He was disowned by his mother, by his sisters, by his wife. Hadn't seen his own son in 15 years. A lost man. Cut off, cast off. But the Son of God stooped down to save him, and as a result, God greatly used him to turn thousands of people to Christ. Sometimes someone will say to me, "Pastor, why do you bother with this one or with that when it's a hopeless case?" But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's never hopeless. Jesus still specializes in sinners. He still insists, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." The good news is, whoever you are this morning, no matter how lost you feel you are, no matter how deep in sin you may feel you're living, the good news is, the best news you've ever heard, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Come just as you are. Don't wait. He can make you a champion of the cross, an instrument in his hand for building his kingdom. And I thank God for such a promise this morning, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And I ask you again, can you say that this morning? I will believe that. I'll just believe that. That if I go to Jesus, he won't turn me aside. He won't cast me away. If I come to him, he'll receive me. If you'll do that, you can help change your world this very morning. But the next "I will" of Jesus is found in Luke 5 and 13. We're told here of a man full of leprosy. Those of us who've been around the church for any length of time have surely seen slides of our missionaries as they've returned from the fields, and very often from some areas of the world, when they show their pictures, they show those who have been in the throes of this disease called leprosy. And I don't know about this man spoken of in the scripture. Could have been that his fingers were rotted off, as his a common affliction with this disease. Part of his face may have been gone. He
He undoubtedly was a desperate man, for he had a desperate condition. But he came to Christ just as he was. He could have said, my condition is too serious right now. I'm embarrassed for Jesus to see me in this condition. I'll wait till I get a little better. Then I'll go. No, he didn't say that. He really wanted to be rid of his disease, so he went to Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He had great faith. And the Lord responded when he said that, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus said, of course I will. Be thou clean. That was the best news that man ever heard. Jesus, will you heal me of my leprosy? Of course I will. Of course I will. Be thou clean. And the leprosy disappeared. It was gone for good. The leper was convinced his condition was getting worse, not better. He wanted a cure. And maybe you've tried to rationalize and convince yourself that you can make it without Jesus, that you really do not need to come to him, you really do not need to have him actively living in your life as your own personal Savior. But if you were honest this morning, you'd admit that instead of getting better, you're getting worse. The leprosy of sin. My word for you this morning is this: you'll never have a better opportunity than right now to be cured. If you wait another week, you'll only make matters worse. You'll just have another week full of sin to confess. Therefore, the sooner you come for cleansing, the fewer sins you'll have to be forgiven. If you say to him, Lord, I'm full of sin, thou canst make me clean. Lord, I have a deceitful heart. Cleanse me, O God, give me a new heart. You'll hear him say, of course I will. Be thou clean, and it will be done. Can you affirm that promise to your own heart and life this morning? Can you say, I will believe that? I will believe that if I say to Jesus, I'm going to confess my sins, can you believe that he'll say, I'll cleanse you, I'll cure you from the sin problem? If you'll do it, you could change your world. But the next I will is the I will of confession found in Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And this is the very point where many stop the machinery of salvation. They refuse to confess Christ publicly. And it becomes a source of defeat. Jesus said it very clearly. If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. D.L. Moody was evangelizing in London. And a doctor in his 70th year, a prominent physician in London, wrote him. He lived outside the town and wrote D.L. Moody and said, I've been considering giving my heart to Christ and I wonder if you could come and help me. D.L. Moody was so overwhelmed with schedule and so forth, he could not get away, and so he wrote the doctor and told him that he could not come. The doctor's wife got the letter, saw it, communicated again with D.L. Moody and said, I've been praying for my husband for 50 years. I've been privileged to see all of my children find Christ as personal Savior, but my husband remains, but I think he's near. Won't you please somehow make a way to see him? D.L. Moody said, yes, I'll see him. The doctor came to his offices, and he sat down, and he began to go over the plan of salvation with him, and it appeared that the doctor was ready to accept Christ. But D.L. Moody said to him, Doctor, when you accept Christ, are you going to be willing to confess to your family and tell your family what Christ has done for you? He said, oh, I don't believe I could do that. He said, my life has been such that I just wouldn't feel comfortable confessing Christ to my family. D.L. Moody said, my friend, unless you're willing to confess Christ to those around you, you cannot seal your salvation. The doctor considered it and he said, well, I want it more than anything in the world. And if that is what I need to do, I will do it with his help. And he bowed and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and affirmed that he would confess. He went out the door. D.L. Moody went into another room of his office, and there he found the doctor's daughter. Had been there in that room all the time they had been conferring together. The first question she asked was this, "Oh, Brother Moody, has my dad been saved? Is he a Christian now?" She said, "I've been in this room praying all the time you were in there that he would accept Christ." What a wonderful thing it is when an entire family accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, when all the children are vital, vibrant Christians, not just in name, not just the product of some kind of meaningless ritual, but are genuine, born-again Christians. What a wonderful thing it is when a family bears a burden for unsaved members of the family who claim all the promises of God, as this daughter had done. D.L. Moody said, "Why, yes, your father has accepted Christ. Wait a minute." And he went back to the other door and he said, "Doctor," called him back in from the street. He said, "You indicated you'd be willing to confess Christ. Your daughter is here. Would you confess him to her?" The doctor re-entered that office, took his daughter in his arms and wept and said, "Oh, my darling daughter, I'm so glad to be able to tell you that Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins and is living now in my heart and life." When he said those words, a bright glow came across his face, and he had the assurance that that which he'd asked God for had been done in his heart and life because he had confessed Christ before others. If we want him to confess us before the Father, then we must confess him before men. Can you say this morning, "I will believe that. I will do it. I will confess Christ before men in order that I might change my world." But there is another "I will" that's found in Matthew 4 and 19. We don't have time to go into it. But it is that point where Jesus tells those fishermen, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And here's a lack for many. You've not followed Jesus far enough to be a fisher of men. Jesus said, "I will make you this. I will make you fishers of men." But I point out for you the fact that Peter had to follow Jesus to Pentecost before he became a soul winner of great power. And I believe this morning with all my heart that's our real key. Follow Jesus to a personal Pentecost, to your own baptism with the Holy Spirit, and he will make you a fisher of men. Jesus said, "I will make it so." All doing it the same way? Oh, no. All doing it through some prescribed method? Oh, no. But all of us being open to the Holy Spirit of God, who has promised to make us fishers of men, looking for all the opportunities that he opens for us down through each day to be a friend, to do some loving deed, to give a word of invitation, a word of encouragement, perhaps to present the gospel plan. He said, "I will make you a fisher of men." But we're not through yet, for Jesus also said, "I will not leave you comfortless." Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit to us. He said, "I want all of you, all of you, all of you. I want all of you to have a personal Pentecost." It wasn't enough just to occur back in the early church. It wasn't enough for the dispensation of the Holy Spirit when it began back there. No. He said, "I'll not leave any of you comfortless in any age or in any day. I want all of you to have your personal Pentecost when you ask God the Holy Spirit to come upon your heart and life. You've already given him your sins in salvation. Now give him your life, everything you are, everything you hope to be. Give it to him and allow him to sanctify you wholly through and through." But the next "I will" is found in the 4th chapter of John. There Jesus says, "I will raise him up at the last day." You know, the word tells us that when we die, our spirit goes to be with Jesus. But our bodies await resurrection. Jesus said, I will raise you up. Oh, preacher, this morning we're talking about this life. Yes, I know. Yes, we're interested in this life. But the good news I have for you, this strong Jesus whom we serve has not only made provision for this life, But he's made provision for that marvelous moment when you change worlds for time and for eternity. He said, my I wills are powerful there. I will raise him up at the last day. Our bodies, after we die, await resurrection. Jesus said, I will raise you up. When Jesus was here, he raised three bodies. A little girl, a young man, Lazarus. No mistake about it, Jesus raised them. But all of these, of course, died again. But thank God the day is coming at which time Jesus will make good on this seventh I will, and we will be with him to never die again. For Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. There will be the resurrection of the dead. But this brings us to our final truth this morning. For Jesus said, I will that they may be with me. I will that they may be with me for all eternity with Christ. The culmination of all his promises, he's promised we will be with him. And if there are loved ones who have gone on before us, if the family circle is broken down here, we have his promise. It'll be restored in heaven if we live and die in Christ. When I was a little boy, our families were all over the same area, and we had frequent family reunions. I used to love them when I was a kid. The only chance you got to see the north side Andersons and the south side Cunninghams and the east side and the west side and the whole group just gathered together. We had great times. But if we call them all together now, we wouldn't have much of a reunion. So many of them have gone on to be with the Lord. Wouldn't be a very big crowd these days. But Jesus has said, I will that they may be with me. And one of these days, all of those who have died in Christ and all of those who are living in Christ will be brought together to live with Jesus for all eternity. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I think God's Word has given us a great plan. Jesus said, I will make good on these eight promises. And we can believe that just because Jesus said it. And I challenge you this morning to let these promises come alive in your life. I challenge you this morning, if you've never accepted him as your Savior, as your Lord, I challenge you to do it this morning. And I challenge you to say, I will believe. I will change my world with Jesus. I will match the I will of my own personal determination to the I wills of Jesus, which provide abundant promises that have never failed. I will change my world with Jesus, and I'll do it today. Will you turn with me to hymn number 232 in your hymnals? Hymn number 232. Let's stand together quietly. We're going to pray a word. Then we're going to sing this hymn of invitation. I just want to give the opportunity this morning. If there's someone here who would have to say, you know, I've never done that. I've never given my life to Jesus. I don't know why, but I just never have. I maybe never had the opportunity. I maybe never understood it. I don't know. Something within. I just never accepted Jesus. Well, maybe this morning could be your morning to change worlds, to say, I will. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We're going to invite you to step into the nearest aisle and come and kneel at this altar. No one will embarrass you in any way. And when you come to the altar in this church, you do not join the church. That's another matter altogether. Church membership is another matter altogether. We're talking this morning about coming to Jesus. And if you'd like to come to him, and if you'd like to pray and ask him to come into your heart and life and help you change worlds, to make life a better life for you, now and forever, he has promised. He said, I'll do that. I'll help you. I'll meet your need. Whatever you need, I will help you. I will do it, said Jesus. Dear Lord, in this quiet closing moment of this service this morning, we pray that your precious Holy Spirit will give his loving invitation to any who may be here who feel they have a spiritual need. If they feel and hear your invitation, help them to be wise enough to step out and come to the place of prayer, the altar, just a good place to pray, so that their heart might be made right with God. We pray in thy precious name. Amen. Let's sing.